This dog has a very distinctive feature. Down on its tail, it's got three white hairs. But this fellow said, I don't have the heart to take it away from my children. My children love the dog so much. What am I to do? He pulled the three hairs away. So from henceforth, that dog belonged to this family. But you know, many, many years down the road, this same believer regretted that incident for dear life. You know why? He may have kept the dog, but he lost his three sons. He lost his three sons because of that testimony that day. What sort of a legacy are we going to leave behind for our children? What sort of a legacy are we going to leave behind for our loved ones, for the world to see? I know whenever we think of legacies, we think of all the spiritual giants in the Bible. We think of Abraham, we think of Isaac, we think of Jacob, we think of Joshua, Moses, David. Who else? Who else do you look up to? Peter, Paul in the New Testament. We look at all these people, we think of legacies. But today, the main character that I'm going to share from is not one of these great guys of the Bible, but one of the lesser figures in the Bible. I'm going to share from the story of Lot. I know some of you have heard me share on this before, but I pray that God will use his message once again to convict our hearts. Let us pray. Father, I just ask that as we open your word, I pray that you speak to us once again this morning. Father, I ask that you hide me in your righteousness. Father, I pray that every word that comes out of my mouth will be from you. Father, cleanse me, cleanse my lips. But empower me to speak your word boldly so that all will hear what you want to say to us today. Father, I pray that your Spirit will move in our hearts, stir in our hearts this morning. That, Father, we will not be the same as when we came into this church. So, Father, I ask you that you be with us during the remainder of the time. I pray all this in Jesus Christ's most precious name. Amen. All of us are familiar with Lot. How many of us do not know who Lot is? Everybody knows Lot. But everybody, when they talk about Lot, they're saying, what a loser. But today, we're going to learn a lesson from this loser. Some of us might even say that Lot is actually a negative demonstration of what a true believer should look like. But guys, believe me, we can draw just as many lessons from losers as we can winners. But before I go on, how many of us, well, of course I address the question to those of us who are going to heaven, alright? If you're not going then, you don't have to answer this question. How many of us who are going to heaven think that you're going to see Lot there? Can I see a show of hands? How many of us are not sure? Put up your hands. Some of us, what about those of us who say, nope, he wouldn't be there? Put up your hands. Well, there are lots undecided. I see a lot of people not raising their hands for all three questions. I don't know where Lot is going to be. But just to get this out of the way once and for all, the Bible in 2 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, Peter calls Lot a righteous man. What is the meaning of a righteous man? A righteous man is a person who has come to God in faith. Amen? It is like you and I. It's got nothing to do with the way he lives his life. But the Bible addresses Lot as a righteous man. So guys, I've got good news for you. If you've been trying to avoid Lot all your life, you're going to see him in heaven. You're going to see him there. Because he's a righteous man. This morning we're going to trace Lot's journey. We're going to trace Lot's walk with the Lord. Lot started his life very well. When God called Abraham from Ur to Haran, Lot and the rest of the family packed along. Amen? He responded as well. He went to Haran. And when God called Abraham the second time from Haran into the promised land, well, some of the family members did not want to move anymore. But guess what? Lot responded together with Abraham again. So you might say, both Lot and Abraham started on the same footing. Amen? When God called, they moved. They were in tandem all that while, until they separated. All of us are familiar with the story of the separation, the background to the separation. Remember, the men of Lot and the men of Abraham grew too big. All right, they could not cohabit together anymore because there was too much friction. And Abraham said, Lot, let us part ways. All right? Wherever you go, wherever you choose, I will go in the opposite direction. Remember that part of the story? Abraham was very generous. Abraham said, you choose first. Wherever you go, I'll go in the opposite direction. How did Lot choose? The Bible records in Genesis chapter 13, verse 10, that Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. And he chose what he saw. Is there anything wrong with that? What does that tell you? Is that the way you and I will be choosing if asked to make a choice? What actually was Lot doing? He was actually exercising human wisdom. He looked with his eyes and he saw what was good. Is there anything wrong with that? Is there anything wrong with using human wisdom? Let us contrast that a little with Abraham. Do you know what Abraham actually did? When Abraham surrendered his right to choose, what was Abraham actually doing? He was actually putting his faith in God. Do you know that Abraham had every right to be choosing first? Why? Because Abraham was the elder. Abraham was the uncle. And in fact, make no mistake, Lot became rich, became well off because of Abraham. And in Eastern traditions, you will realize that the elder always have the first right of refusal. By right, Abraham could say, let me choose first and you could have the rest. But Abraham didn't do that. But you know what that demonstrates? That demonstrates that Abraham is well familiar that all his goodness came from God. Everything he had came from God. That is the reason why Abraham abstained from using human wisdom but relied on God completely. Some of us might say, but Casey, what is wrong with exercising human wisdom? What is wrong? Is there anything wrong with using human wisdom? Guys, let me say this. Absolutely nothing wrong. Human wisdom is God-given gift. Amen? But you know what the problem is? The problem is when we exercise wisdom independent of God. God never wanted us to be smart. Too smart for ourselves. Do you know what happened in the Garden of Eden? Do you know the story of Eve and the serpent? When Satan tempted Eve and said, why don't you eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil? What was Eve's reply? or because God told us not to, and because if we eat of the fruit, we will know good and evil. But Satan actually told Eve, that exactly is the reason why God doesn't want you to eat it. Because you will be like God. You will be able to tell good from evil. Guys, but think a little deeper there. What exactly was Satan trying to tell Eve? If you can decide for yourself what is good and evil, then you do not need God anymore. Then you'll be like God. Then you can be independent of God. Guys, independence is a wonderful thing today. All of us who are parents will want our children to be independent. Amen? What does the Bible teach us? Independence is what? God never intended for men to exercise our wisdom independent of God. We did not see Lot inquiring of the Lord, not asking God, where should I go? What should I do? No. He exercised his wisdom. He exercised his wisdom. On the face of it, the choice was good. Amen? The choice was very good because he chose the plains of Jordan. The plains that were perfect. That was well watered. It made sense. It made all sense because that was good land. And on the face of it, Abraham suffered. Abraham had a raw deal. Why? Because Abraham was supposed to go the opposite direction, and the opposite direction was the rocky hills of Canaan. On the face of it, he lost out. Abraham lost out. But you know, God is so good. When we turn to God and we say, God, we leave our lives in your hands, you know what God tells us? God assures us and God comforts us. Let us take a look at what God told Abraham in Genesis 13. Verses 14, 15, and 17. The Lord said to Abraham after the Lord had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. 17 says, go walk through the length and the breadth of the land that I'm going to give to you. What a comfort. What is our choice based on today? What are our choices based on today? Do we choose by faith or do we choose using human wisdom? Some of us might actually say, but what is wrong? What is wrong with what Lord has done? What is wrong with exercising human wisdom? What is wrong with putting my family in a good place? What is wrong with bringing my family to Auckland? Auckland is beautiful. The weather is lovely. It is always green. Prospects are better. What is wrong? What is wrong with giving our children a better go at life? What is wrong with that? What is wrong with saying, if I can make more money, so be it. My children have better job opportunities. What is wrong with that? But you know what is unfortunate about life? There's always a flip side to it. There's always a flip side to it. Whatever you choose, there is a flip side. And what is the flip side of Lot's choice? What is the flip side of Lot's choice? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 13, verse 11 to 13, it says that so Lot chose for himself the whole plain of Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived amongst the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. What was Sodom like? What was Sodom like? Sodom was a sinful city. Did Lot know about this? Did Lot know about this? Lot knew about it. Lot knew that Sodom at that time was the most prosperous city in that region. Anyone knows what Sodom produced during that time? Sodom produced the most valuable commodity of that time, copper. You know what copper is like in our modern day terms? Copper is like oil. Can you imagine if you hit oil today, it's Boomtown Charlie. Alright? But if you have copper during those days, you've made it. But you know what is remarkable about Lot? Lot's initial intention was merely to move near to Sodom. Near. Guys, we know what is terrible. We don't want to be associated with that. But God let us, allow us to be near it. Why? So that we can reap the benefits of it. Amen? Lot knew about it. Lot knew that Sodom was rich. Lot knew that by moving near it, maybe his family would have a better prospect. Lot knew that in Sodom there is not only wealth, but all the fineries of life. But what Lot didn't know is that when you start to compromise, compromise is a very, very slippery slope. Very, very slippery slope. Guys, I know some of you are puzzled as to what I'm saying and what's going on in the screen. Pastor Ken has told me I'm terrible. I can never stick to a script. So instead of looking up there, okay, only look at it when it's Bible verses. But the rest of the time, don't look. You'll be confused. What is wrong? What is wrong with exercising human wisdom? You know the Bible says about human wisdom? Let me just refer to a portion of scripture very quickly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19, the Bible says that the wisdom of the world is foolishness. Let us not forget that. The wisdom of the world is foolishness. And that is exactly the reason why in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, God teaches us that we are to, let us say that verse together, we are to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, mind you, all, acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. A lot of us seem to stop at verse 6, but let us continue with verse 7. Verse 7 is wonderful. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Now you understand why we are not to be independent of God? Because all human wisdom is foolishness. Lot made a choice. Lot made a choice when he separated from Abraham. Lot wanted the best of both worlds. But the Bible in Matthew chapter 6 verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. There's no in between. You can't have your cake and eat it. I never really understood what that saying means. You know, why do you want a piece of cake if you cannot eat it? But you can't have your cake and eat it. You can't have the best of both worlds. You have to choose one and hate the other, the Bible says. And that is exactly why Joshua in chapter 24, Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, told the Israelites that they are to choose for themselves whom they will serve. That is the reason why Joshua was so specific. Guys, there is no Mickey Mousing around this issue. You have to choose for yourself today. Who are you going to serve? Is it going to be God or is it going to be the world? And let me tell you this, God is asking us the same question today. God is saying, choose for yourself who you're going to serve. Is it going to be the world or is it going to be me? But I love what Joshua said at the end of that verse. He says, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Is that the stand we're going to make today? Is that the stand we're going to make today? Abraham made a choice. Abraham left his entire future in God's hands. He chose God and not the world. He knew that his security was in the world and the Lord, in the Lord and the Lord alone. You know, in Genesis 14, verse 22 to 23, if you know the story about how the king of Kedolama, the king who actually invaded Sodom, attacked Sodom and casted away all the riches of Sodom, and with that, Lot and the other people who were living in Sodom. But listen to what Abraham did. In Genesis 14, verses 22 to 23, after defeating that king and recovering all the riches of Sodom and saving Lot, he said to the king of Sodom these words. He said, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread, not even a thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abraham rich. What a stand. Do you know what Abraham gave up? The riches of Sodom that was carted away. Guys, in present day terms, that was millions of dollars worth of things. Millions of dollars worth of riches. It is easy for us to say no to $100. Some may be even difficult. It will even be more difficult to say no to $1,000. $10,000. $100,000. But to say no to $1,000,000, guys, Abraham made a stand. Abraham made a stand that he is not going to be enriched by the world, but all his goodness will only come from one source and one source alone, and that is God. Wow! Now you know why God loved Abraham so much? Because Abraham loved God. But you know, when God saw Abraham's faith, God assured Abraham. In Genesis 15:1, God told Abraham not to be afraid because God himself was Abraham's shield. But I like the second part of this verse. And God was Abraham's very great reward. The Bible never said, I'm going to give you great reward. But the Bible, in the Bible, God said even better. God said, I am your great reward. Do you want to hear God tell you those words? Are you struggling? Are you tossing up? Are you thinking of compromising? If I take on this job, I'm not going to be able to come on Sunday to worship God. If I do these things, I won't have much time for the Lord. How do you make your choices? Through compromising, or do you leave your life entirely in the hands of God? You know, God is so wonderful. The Bible continues, you know, in many, many places. And I love especially this particular verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. It says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Question today is, are we committed to Him like Abraham is? Are we? Is that our guarantee? Is that our assurance? But you know what is even more remarkable? Abraham did not only make a stand for himself. Abraham didn't only say, this is how I'm going to live my life. Alright? The rest of you, you decide on your own. I hear a lot of parents today, a lot of parents who say, well, I'm a believer, all right, but I'm going to leave my children's faith to themselves. They decide for themselves what they're going to, who they're going to believe, what they're going to believe, who they're going to worship when they grow up. Why? Because I want to be fair to them. I want to give them a choice. You know how I love to smack people? I really like to line them all up and give them two tight slaps. Why? Because how can your children choose when they are that young? What sort of Christian heritage are you giving to them? If they do not eat vegetables, do you force them to eat? You do. Why? Because it's good for them, amen? If they love French fries every day, do you give them French fries? Do you give them freedom of choice? If they say, I don't want to study, Dad. I don't want to study at all. Just give me a guitar and I'll play it the whole day long. What would you do? Oh, I give them freedom. Absolutely not. You make sure you force them, you tie them up, you lock them in a room, you make sure they study. But when it comes to methods of faith, it's freedom. Gosh, the most important decision in each man's life is whether you choose God or not. Amen? But in that decision, we say we leave it to our children. But Abraham didn't do that. Abraham was a wonderful example. Why? Because Abraham made a stand for his children as well, for his son as well. Let's take a look at what the Bible says. You know, do we understand, do we know the story about Abraham asking his servant Eliezer to go and choose a wife for his son Isaac? You know the background to that story? Because there was no good woman in Canaan. Alright, the Canaanite women were not worshipping the same God. Alright, so Abraham did not want his son to marry one of those women. But Abraham told his servant, go back to the land of my fathers, which is in Haran, to look for a wife for my son. And what happened? And after giving the instructions, the servant turned around in Genesis chapter 24, verse 5. And Eliezer asked Abraham, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? I may have found the right woman, but what if she is unwilling to come back? Shall I take your son back to the country you came from? Well, come on, let's be fair, all right? The woman has not seen a man before. And you expect him to follow you back to Canaan? It is not unfair to be, what, for the woman to want to see the man, amen? So the servant asked, can I then bring Isaac to her? But guess what Abraham said? Abraham was adamant. Abraham told the servant in verse 6, what did he say? Make sure you do not bring my son back. And Abraham was so adamant that he repeated this again in verse 8. When he told Eliezer, if the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. What does the Bible say? Only do not take my son back there. All these years, I've never really, you know, given that very much thought. But sometime this year, we were doing a very serious Bible study on the book of Genesis and the life of these patriarchs. And it was just then that it came to light. Why was Abraham so adamant? Abraham never wanted his son Isaac to be distracted by the world. What sort of place is Haran? Haran is incidentally is located on the northern part of the river Euphrates. And if those of us who understand the history of the ancient empires, Euphrates and Tigris was a very important river, amen? And that was basically the trade route. And Haran was a wealthy place. Haran was a beautiful city. But Abraham never wanted Isaac to set foot in Haran. Why? Because he never wanted Isaac to be distracted by the world. God has made Abraham a promise. God said, I'm going to make you the father of great nations. I'm going to give you this promised land. Abraham wanted Isaac to focus his mind on God's promises and not what the world was going to distract Isaac with. How old was Isaac then? Anyone? How old was Isaac then? Quick guess. He was a big 4-0, guys. He wasn't an 18-year-old teenager. Neither was he a strapping 20-year-old young species of the male. No, he was a 40-year-old man. And some of you might say, what an old man. But you know something? Abraham was choosing for Isaac even when he was 40. Why? Because he wanted Isaac to focus his mind on God's promises. Is that you and I today? What sort of legacy are we leaving for our children? Are we going to make sure that they're going to walk with the Lord? They're not going to be influenced by the world. I see Herny patting Vinka. She's trying to console her. She's got around about 25 years to go, whereby the mother is going to make decisions on her behalf. Guys, our children are given to us by God. The second question that God is going to ask us, I believe, when we go to heaven, the first, of course, is, have you accepted me as your personal Savior? But the second question, I believe, is, what have you done with the children I've given to you? They were your sole charge. What did you do with them? Abraham made a choice. Abraham made a choice for his family. I have this constant struggle with my wife. I remember, you know, when I first had the kids, you know, we were wondering how are we going to bring up the children? You know, I mean, are we supposed to expose them bit by bit? All parents are smiling now. Are we supposed to expose them a little bit? It's better that they know a little bit of the evils of the world than not know at all, and then one day they get out into the world and find out, whoa, what is this? But guys, I've learned a lesson from Abraham. And I hope that today we can learn that same lesson as well. You don't have to expose your children to the world. Why? Because the world will come to them. Just turn on your TV. The world comes right into your sitting room. The world comes right into their iPod and into their ears. And you don't even know what they're listening to. Amen? You don't have to expose them. What we have to do as responsible parents is to make sure that the godly legacy is passed on to them. I hope that this is our prayer this morning. There's a very old hymn. There's a very old hymn entitled, Oh Jesus, I Have Promised. How many of us know that hymn? Oh Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. I'm not going to sing the whole song. But the second verse I find extremely, extremely good for our purposes today. The second verse says, Oh, let me feel thee near me. Why? Because the world is ever near. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, around and within. But Jesus, draw thou nearer, my master and my friend. The writer of that song knew what it was all about. The dazzle of the world is blinding, guys. But are we willing to set ourselves apart for God? Enough of how Lot and Abraham made their choices. Let us take a look at the consequences of those choices. The the first consequence of the choices, of the choice that Lot made, was it desensitized his sensitivity to God. Let me say this again. He desensitized the sensitivity toward God. How does God warn His people? How does God warn His children like you and I? God warns His children in three ways. The first is through His Word. The psalmist acknowledged this. In Psalm chapter 19, verse 11, it says, the psalmist says, by them, meaning His Word, is your servant warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. Guys, God warns us through His Word. Alright, the word that you're reading in the Bible, through the word that you hear from the pulpit, from the word you hear from Pastor Ken every week, God warns us through His Word. But are you sensitive enough to hear it? The second way God warns us, through other people's experiences. Do you have to meet a traffic accident before you learn not to speed? Or is that accident that happened in the crossroads, Botany Crossroads today, a good enough lesson? Did you see that accident? No? Those of you who were late never saw it. Only those who are early saw it. It was a terrible accident. But we do not need to, for pain, for ourselves to feel pain before we learn lessons. Amen? The Bible says, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, it says, these things happen not to you, but to them as examples and were written down as warnings. Can we learn from other people's experiences? We can. And of course, there's a third way God warns us. If the first two fail, God can warn us through pain and suffering. God can warn us through pain and suffering. Was Lot warned? Was he warned? Was God fair to him? Lot was warned. Let me tell you the first thing that happened to Lot. What was the first thing that happened to Lot? When he moved into Sodom, the first thing that happened to him was he was being carried away. He was being carried away. He was taken captive, not only himself, but together with his whole family. What does that tell you? Is that a good place to be in? Absolutely not. Is Fiji a good place to be in today? There's going to be a coup. Has a coup happened? I don't know. Is that a good place? Absolutely not. What do I do? I would have to be introspective, look at my own life, look at what I've done and say, God, what is it that you want to tell me? I would have to inquire of the Lord. Did he do that? Absolutely not. Lord plunked himself back into Sodom as if nothing happened. How much pain and suffering does God have to put in our lives today for us to realize that we are all off? We are off the right track. We've gone off tangent. How loud must God shout? I don't know. This is between you and God. What are the other consequences? The next consequence is that Lot lost his testimony. What a shame. Lot lost his testimony. A lot of times we said, what testimony? You know that the way our spouses react to us is very indicative of what sort of life you have led. Do you agree? In their hearts, they may not tell you right up front, you're such a hypocrite. My wife tells me, why don't you treat me the same way as you treat other people outside? You're always so kind to them. You always speak to them with such a wonderful smile. What sort of a testimony do we give? What sort of a testimony was Lot to his wife? Let us take a look at Genesis 19. If you're familiar with Genesis 19, you know that is the background of Genesis 19. It's when the angels of the Lord came to warn Lot that he was going to destroy Sodom. Amen? And Lot saw the angels at the gate. And guess what? Lot recognized that they were the angels of the Lord. Lot recognized them. And what did Lot do? Lot invited them to his house. And what did the Bible say after that? Lot started to prepare a meal and made bread. Do you know, in Eastern terms, in ancient terms, Lot was a failure. Did you hear Lot's wife being mentioned there? Whose duty was it to be doing all these things in the ancient world? Whose? I know William is a good cook. William does the cooking at home, but that was not what it used to be. That was, the kitchen was the woman's domain. But you know, strangely enough, chapter 19 never mentioned a single word of his wife waking up, preparing for the meal, entertaining the guests. It was all done by Lot. Why? Because Lot's wife can't be bothered with Lot. Do whatever you want, it's got nothing to do with me. What sort of a testimony was Lot to his wife? What about his children? In chapter 19 itself, his children never thought it was wrong to have made Lot drunk, have sex with him, and then be impregnated by him. Guys, that was how Lot's children esteemed Lot. What sort of a testimony are you and I to our children? I say this with trepidation because my son is down there listening. When he goes home, he's going to say, "Dad, remember what you said?" But what we say is not important. What we do is important. What was Lot's testimony to the Sodomite? Before that, to his sons-in-law. In chapter 19, verse 14, it records, "When Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters, he said, 'Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city.'" Did you see the sons-in-law running? No. What does the Bible say? But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. The world was coming to an end. Sodom was going to be destroyed. And his sons-in-law thought he was joking. What does that tell you about how his sons-in-law esteemed Lot? Lot was nothing but a joker. Lot's words was not to be taken seriously. That was his testimony. Contrast him with Noah. Are you familiar with Noah? When God told Noah, "I'm going to destroy the world, I want you to build an ark." And when Noah spoke to his wife, his three sons and the three daughters-in-law, what did they do? Did they say that Lot, did they say what Noah was joking? No. They united as one to build the ark. Is your family going to unite around you because of your testimony? Or are they going to think that you're a joke because of your testimony? What about the Sodomites? What sort of a testimony was Lot to the Sodomites? Let us read, shall we? Chapter 19, verse 4 to 9 says, "But before they," meaning Lot and the angels, "had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called out to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them.'" The three-letter word is repeated itself so many times here. I don't feel comfortable with that, actually. "But let us have sex with them." All right? Just to get it out of my system. But what does that tell us? It tells us that homosexuality was the order of the day in Sodom. And Lot knew about it. But you know what is even worse than knowing about it? He tolerated it. What else? What else does it tell us? Pack rape and group sex is not uncommon. One wonders how far the slippery slope Lot had slid into. Let us continue with verse 6. "Then Lot went out to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, 'No, my friends.'" Guys, he called those men friends. "No, my friends, Don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with men. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. Now you know why the daughters of Lot never thought too much of Lot. All right? But let's continue. He says, but don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof. But how did those men respond? Did those men consider? Their immediate response was, get out of our way, they replied. And they said, this fellow, meaning Lot, you came as an alien and now you want to play judge. We will treat you worse than them. You know, whenever I read this passage, the men in Lot just makes me sick. But you know what makes me even sadder is Lot. All right? You know what I mean if you give me some liberty to paraphrase that passage. The men of Lot are basically saying to Lot, who are you to tell us what to do? You were basically a foreigner who came to Sodom voluntarily and accepted our immoral lifestyle. How dare you judge us now? Stop putting up this righteous front in front of your friend. What a shame. You know that was in effect what the Sodomites were telling Lot? Stop. If you do it some more, we're going to do something even worse to you than we're going to do to them. I hope this is one time you really reflect on our own testimonies. What sort of a testimony are we to the people around us? What are the other consequences besides losing testimony? When we start to compromise, we jeopardize and compromise the safety of ourselves and of our loved ones. Lot was attacked, amen? Lot was attacked by Kedua Lama. Lot was taken away together with his family. Alright? By moving into Sodom, his safety was compromised. What about his daughters? His daughters literally could have been raped every other day if he's not careful, living in a country like that. Alright? But did he do anything? Did he wake up? Even when his own life and his family's lives are compromised, are endangered? No. What is the fourth consequence? The fourth consequence when we start to compromise is that we are likely to lose our bearings completely. Let us just take a look at Lot, how pitiful Lot was. When told of the impending destruction, Lot was still hesitant. Can you imagine? I tell you, you're going to die if you don't run, but Lot was still sitting there wondering what to do. He was still hesitating. Genesis chapter 19, verse 15 and 16 recorded that when the angels urged Lot to hurry because destruction was coming, the Bible recorded that Lot hesitated. And the angels had to physically grasp him and the hands of his family to pull them away to safety. What a sad sight. Guys, you're going to die if you don't run. And you're still sitting there. You lose your bearings completely. You don't know what is right, what is wrong. You don't know what is the right thing to do anymore if you compromise to that extent. It is a sad sight. It is indeed a sad sight. But you know what? What even irked me more? What even made me sadder was when the angels told him, after having pulled him away from Sodom, said, you run to the mountains. Quickly run to the mountains. What did Lot do? Even on the point of life and death, Lot was trying to compromise. Do you see the danger of compromising? What did Lot say? Lot said, please, the mountains are too far for an old man. Why don't you let me settle in this town, this little town called Zoar? Do you know at the point of life and death, Lot could not give up the trappings of the world. He could not live in the mountains with God. He was trying to still hang on to the world. Just that small town will do. What a shame. What else? What are the other consequences? The fifth consequence, if you do not respond to God's warnings, we will ultimately lose everything. What did Lot lose? Lot lost his wife. Amen? Lot lost his wife for many years. His wife, together with him, were so desensitized. His wife fell in love with Sodom, with the world, so much that even when running away, she had to look back. She had to look at the Gucci, the Ferragamos that she was not going to have when she left Sodom. He lost his wife. He lost his daughters. What do I mean by that? His daughter's future was supposed to be good in Sodom, amen? But when they all finally went to the mountains, the two daughters' future was completely gone. And the two daughters were so desperate that they had to sleep with the father to continue having children. What did that compromise do? He lost his children as well. But you know what? Not only that, he lost everything. He lost everything. Sodom was totally destroyed. Moving to Sodom was supposed to give the children a better future. Give himself a better future. What is wrong, we ask? That better future, what an irony. It turned out to be a total loss. How do you and I choose today? How are you choosing? Compromising? No, don't worry. We're only moving near, but we're not in it. But guys, it's a slippery slope. Last but not least, we lose our chance of being counted as one of God's faithful. We lose our chance for being called God's good and faithful servants. Lot lost that opportunity forever. You know what is so sad? Especially in the book of Genesis, all these people, go back and read Genesis, whenever they die, if they are of some worth, even their death is recorded. And how many years they have lived for? You know what? Lot's death was not even mentioned in the Bible. Lot simply faded away. Is that how you and I want to be recognized and remembered? And was no more. The Bible did not even think it fit to mention his death. That was the extent of Lot's compromise. What a wasted opportunity. What a wasted opportunity. I hope the story of Lot actually will wake us up this morning. What is going to be written about you and I when we leave? What is going to be written on your... Well, I don't want to sound morbid, alright? But what is going to be written on your tombstone? What is going to be written there? Well, you can choose good and faithful servant. Amen? How many of us aspire for that sort of a wordings to be put on our tombstone? I'm sure all of us do. Good and faithful servants of God. But you know what? You know what was recorded? If I can just picture for myself, you know what is recorded, what is put on Lot's tombstone? I'm just trying to imagine this, but let me tell you what it is. Listen to these words. Save. Save. But only just. As one escaping through flames with nothing to show for it. Is that going to be our life? When it's all come to an end, is it going to just amount to that? Saved and nothing more. The story of Lot was not put in the Bible as a filler, alright? You all know what fillers are? Nothing better to write? Fill in empty spaces. The story of Lot was never put in as a filler. It was put in there for a purpose. It is put in there to show us, guys, what a wasted life looks like. It is put in there to remind us to examine ourselves and return to the Lord today if we have to. I want all of us to be seated where we are, bow our heads down for a little while. As we continue to put our heads down and continue to reflect.